The 97-pound hailstone, is in the Book of Revelation. It's the companion plague. You understand the seven plagues in Revelation? We've talked about that, right? Are the companion seven plagues to the seven that didn't hit Israel, that hit the world. The celebration of Exodus, of the Exodus, in the first instance, is the celebration of your Exodus from the world. But the celebration of the Exodus, or Passover, of Jesus, is the Exodus from time. And so they're overlaid. One is the same as the other. You can read and study about the plagues in Egypt by studying the Book of Revelation. You can understand the plagues of the Revelation by understanding the plagues in Egypt. Do you understand? Okay. It's Revelation 16:21 that says that the hailstones were 97 pounds each, one talent. You got it?
Great.
All right. Now we can get some. The covering, you have to emotionalize that the hail is falling. And you have to find out where this covering is that you can run from, because the 97-pound hailstones are going to destroy every refuge of lies. So there's only one refuge. There's only one covering. There's only one place you can go in from out in the field. Understand?
It is, of course, a good idea to know where that covering is before the hail starts.
The hail is falling right now.
Can't go before.
I was thinking verse 20.
What?
I was thinking verse 20.
Yeah, the day of the Lord.
Those who were the servants of masters who feared the Lord.
Go ahead.
Please.
Well, they were already inside. They were ordered by their masters to go inside.
Okay. In verse 22, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Now, this wasn't, this fire wasn't just flashes of lightning. It was, I can see it in my mind, but I can't describe it. It's like, have any of you been like in, when you're in the Aurora Borealis, have any of you seen the Northern, well, I'm sure Daryl has, you've seen the Northern
Saint
Lights,
fire.
Huh?
I've seen St. Elmo's Fire.
St. Elmo's Fire, similar, but the Northern Lights are what I'm thinking about. The Northern Lights are caused by the wind of the sun, if you will, which is an electromagnetic field changes that just swoop down to the earth and they hit at the poles. And there's changes in the electromagnetic energy at the poles. And so when you're high enough, when you're close enough on the ground but not in it, you see them and it's a constant variance of bands of color. Well, I was up there right near the Arctic Circle in a particular point when, for a week, the high temperature was 73 degrees below zero. The high. And for most of that time, it was in the midst of one of these incredible electromagnetic storms. And everything, it was dark all the time because it was, you know, the sun went, it set so that about half of it set. It went, choop. But, I mean, about half of it rose, I'm sorry, opposite, the other end of the earth. I mean, the other 6 months earlier, it was half of it set. It was dark all the time, but everything had this red glow to it. It was like there were ice crystals frozen in the air that were shimmering. I mean, it was like being in a fourth state of matter. It's totally unnerving. Suicide rates go up when it lasts for any period of time. The suicide rates go sky high in any populated areas, even among the Eskimos, because your psychic, your being can't stand this state of being for very long. But the reason I mention that is that when that began, when the storm hits, there's a phenomena where it looks like this fire, this red, is just rushing all over everything. It's the most unbelievable sight you've ever seen. And that's the kind of thing that this is talking about. But the idea is in that now Egypt is on fire. And not only is it on fire, at the same time it's on fire, it's raining 97-pound hailstones. The reason this is coming up is so that you can emotionalize it. What are you still giving breath to in Egypt? What are you still giving breath to in the world? It's my job to make you see that whatever it is that you're giving importance to is on fire. How would your life be different if you looked out and everything that you could see for miles and miles and miles was on fire? And everything, and for some reason this house wasn't on fire and we were safe. You knew for a certainty that the whole earth was on fire, but for some reason this house wasn't.
I'd stay inside.
We'd go out and get a tan.
I mean, but can you see the emotionalizing of that experience? Can you see what that would do to your idolatry?
You'd be killed. Yeah.
That's what the experience in the land of Goshen is. They're sitting there in the land of Goshen, and they're convinced their world, everything they know of the world, is on fire. Not only on fire, but in the midst of the fire, this weird event, 97-pound hailstones are falling, busting everything up that isn't under the solid covering. Now can you see how it destroyed the gods that Israel had accepted? That's the purpose of the plagues. That's why we study them. So that you can see the vanity of giving breath to something that's on fire. Now is it America? No, America's on fire. Are you going to kill a commie for Jesus? No, everything's on fire. There's no communist or capitalist anymore. Are you going to have a career objective? Well, you can have a career, but you got to recognize it's on fire. So it's, you know, use the world, but don't abuse it. Don't give it breath. Every dream girl that you can imagine is on fire.
I just got a picture of career. It's like the world is on fire, and you've got your hot dog on a little thing out your door. you eat your hot dog.
Yeah.
I mean,
well, it's like that paper state that says one nuclear bomb can ruin my career or something.
Now think about also these thunderings that are going on. We're talking big-time thunder. If you could imagine the electrical disturbances in electromagnetic force and other energy fields in the atmosphere that would take place when there was the combination fire on the earth and these humongous hailstones falling like rain. Imagine, if you know anything about thunder, we're talking God's big bowling alley.
You know, made a tremendous amount of steam, too.
Yes, of course. Yeah. We're talking a weird state of being. Okay.
Look at humidity.
We're right here. We're right here on the edge of the Goshen. And right is, you know, it's right. My God. Look at that.
It's like the world's biggest clam bake.
My best friend is over there getting burned up. And then there was some friends of Israel that were Egyptians. Oh my God, look at over there. My mother and father are being burned up. Look at over there. My girlfriend, my Gentile girlfriend, is on fire. Look at over there. That guy I really got the hots for is burning up. Oh no, that place that I was going to start my job tomorrow is being destroyed. Can you emotionalize what the purpose of this is? What the purpose of this plague is? Because what is the refuge of lies? Fundamentally, the refuge of lies that the hail is destroying has to do with all of the arenas of your life where you've gotten identity or hope or sustenance from any other place than God. The purpose of the hail, because that's your refuge of lies. Do you understand? Now, if I can't show you how they're being burned up, then I failed. And God will show you in reality. Right now you're under the covering. The only covering that is suitable, that can protect you from that fire and from the humongous hailstones, looks like no covering at all. Because it's faith, and you can't see it. Faith that is seen is not faith. Hope that is seen is not hope. And that's what we're about.
I was just thinking that it sure does end planning. I mean, you know, with all that going on.
Mm-hmm. That's the hardest thing for other people.
Well, they can't. They can't understand it. It's not that they should or shouldn't. Mm-hmm. It's that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It cannot. It is not subject to God. Neither indeed can it be.
Yeah.
It's impossible.
And planning is almost the ultimate carnality.
Cause and effect. Now, you got to put your mind in the position of the Israelis, the Hebrews, that were in the border regions of the land of Goshen. You've got to see it. You've got to emotionalize it in your spirit. You've got to feel it. Of what it, they are people just exactly like you. Their ancestry has been in Egypt now for 230 years or so. As far as they're concerned, they're Egyptians. They've had it, some of their plans have fallen apart because Pharaoh made them make bricks without straw. And so they started falling apart a little bit, and all kinds of little dealy bullshit things have happened to them. But fundamentally, they're exactly like you. Same emotional makeup, same personalities, same hopes and feelings and desires and dreams. And now this shit starts. And they're gonna, and what all of, if we'll see in a minute, that all of Egypt, just like all of the world, will curse God. It's the same thing that happened. Remember I told you that the demon appeared to Abraham, and as he was bringing Isaac up to the altar to sacrifice him, and the demon said to Abraham, how could a God that is love tell you this, to kill your only son? And the demon was Abraham's mind, because it says he appeared as an old man. This is a Talmudic story. I mean, he appeared, it was his mind saying, this is, you know, God is love and he couldn't ask me to do this because this doesn't fit my image of God. Well, if Abraham would have believed that lie, then we wouldn't have been here. And faith would have been impossible. Now, if you are in the same position of saying, I can't believe it. Everybody that's precious to me in my whole life is on fire. And this is the God I'm worshiping? This can't be God, I must be deceived. Fuck you, God. Well, wait a minute. You say that, you start to blaspheme God, and you say, no, wait a minute. What alternatives do I have?
Just describe.
You know, I just did exactly that today. I mean, exactly. All the way down, all the way. And I was sitting there on the steps that the major building at SMU, it's all these pictures, and I was going, I don't know, I just felt pretty hopeless.
You are, Daryl.
But what?
Daniel, get it.
You mean this sincerely?
Okay. Can you feel it? Mm-hmm. It's destroying. The hail is now, this hail, if you've emotionalized what I've just said, whether you know it or not consciously, the hail has just destroyed your lifetime refuge of lies. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Do any of you rebel at this?
Yeah, for a minute.
Well, tell me about your rebellion.
But say, I don't know if it's a rebellion or just freaking out.
How can
out.
You rebel? I mean, the hail's coming through you.
Well, I mean, you've got to, your rebellion has to come in the form of, you won't say against God, you'll rebel against me. You say, oh, that's bullshit, all right. But you won't say it.
No, I mean, I see very clearly that there's no alternative. And I also see very clearly that I mean, who can know the mind of God? Who can know it? I can't. I mean, how could I counsel God in the face of that anyway? I mean, I don't have any idea what's going on. I didn't create it. I don't know.
But you do now know.
Well, I know. I'm just saying. I'm telling you what I'm thinking. I'm yeah. just, is all that's happening. I mean, faith tells me what's going on. But, I mean, I couldn't tell you. I couldn't tell. I could just say what I saw in faith. That's it.
Now, in the midst, for Israel who had turned from self throughout the scriptures, the promise ever and always was, I have been young and I have been old, yet never have I seen the righteous forsaken nor the seed begging bread. I can say that with a certainty. The hardest things, I mean, I can't believe, I can't believe the stuff that comes out of my mouth with regard to this stuff. Because I don't have the guts to say the world's on fire. That's ridiculous. Wait, show me. I mean, I'd get You get hit upside the head for saying shit like that. Everything about you, except that which is given to this now, is on fire. Every person you've ever had a relationship with, every hope, every dream, every relative is on fire. Yeah. Until you know that, nothing else is possible from the standpoint of God, because you will take the doctrine and you will manipulate it so that it will be a overlay on your already existing idolatry. And it's automatic. That's what the mind does automatically. You will overlay it on, okay, how you can get something from hearing this. How can a professional athlete use this, Ole?
What I see is the flip side. Our God is a consuming fire. If you look out, that's all you see.
Okay. You want to spend any more time on fire? Hail? You got it?
We're going with that plague.
Verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough. I mean, we're getting, you know, the only reason Pharaoh wasn't burned up is because he was smart enough to get right inside the palace. But his beautiful palace on the banks of the Nile is starting to look a little shabby.
The lawn service fucked up.
What with them dead frogs in the house?
You can identify them.
You kids, get out of my yard.
My yard.
Hey, Mr. Wilson.
Everything is messed up.
Okay. So he says, entreat the Lord, for it is enough. That there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. Now, what was Pharaoh doing when he said that? He was prophesying, in other words, he was saying what was there, but he was prophesying without wisdom. Now, it's a little aside here. Many of you have found that when you start to say what's in there, right?
It sounds like shit when it comes out.
Yeah, it sounds dumb when it comes out, or it gets you in trouble with everybody, or it's not working out like you thought it was. Well, it's the same thing. You got to prophesy with wisdom. If any of you like wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth it liberally. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the right use of knowledge.
And he's being pretty stupid here.
He's being stupid.
He finds out there really is this God who's in charge of things. And what's he want to do? He wants to get him to stop messing things up and get out of here, rather than calling Moses and saying, tell me more about this guy.
Yeah. Or how can I serve the person who's really in power?
Okay.
Make it get better.
So I want you to end the end. Prophet. All it preaching is prophesying with wisdom. You understand that? Mm-hmm. All it prophecy is to show your right condition. When you see that, then you automatically have to pray for wisdom.
Yeah.
this is a great time. Because Pharaoh, you know, Pharaoh wants to make, he wants God to make things better. He doesn't want to see God, he doesn't want to know God. Maybe come.
Okay, let's go to Isaiah 28. Let's start in verse. He's talking about the hail, a tempest of hail, and a destroying storm, and a flood of waters overflowing. Now let's go to verse 14 and see what he says to Jerusalem. Okay. Okay. Go ahead.
Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves.
Okay, let's stop a minute there. It's important here that you begin to have an understanding. I'm not promising you will understand this, but you begin to have an inkling of what it means when, in verse 15, because you have said we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. Now nobody in their right mind is going to do that if it means just that surface thing.
This is great.
To make a covenant with hell, or with death, and with hell, are you at agreement, is when you say that you can be saved.
No evil shall befall me.
Jesus can't be their catch, man.
The only thing that can return to the Father is that which proceeded from the Father. There is no such thing ever promised throughout the scriptures of the salvation of the isolated self.
So the covenant with death is just concentrating on one's alleged that, like that person being saved?
It's the salvation of the isolated self.
Yeah.
And that's with hell are you at agreement in that. It's the isolated self that's in every age. Mm-hmm. You got it?
Ironically, the reward of every religion. Yeah. You know, the isolation.
I don't get it.
Okay. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Understand that? Okay, well, where does that leave? If you are the body of Christ, where does that leave Daryl?
Right. I see that part. I don't see how it goes with what we just read. So I don't follow.
If you are concerned with you as a self in terms of what's going to happen to you, then you have made a covenant with death, and with hell are you at agreement. I wish I could. We had the same problem last time I tried to talk about this. The only way to emotionalize it is, let me pick on Daryl a minute. Do you remember when you were in the hot seat?
A sudden wave of blackness came
up. Sure, I have no recollection. That's really the fifth,
Daryl. You remember when you weren't able to say, I am without hope?
Yes.
Well, the reason... And you remember that the commonality of everyone that was on the hot seat or at Groves, either one, was that, you know, I am without hope. I can't continue. Now, it was only at that point that the resurrection of Christ could be emotionalized in you. Anything up to that point, i.e. save me, do something for me, help me, is a covenant with death and with hell. Are you at agreement? It's a biggie. You know, the question that most people ask me at one time or another after they hear any of this is, well, what about the good people? And I tell them that when it benefits you to do good, you will do good. When it benefits you to do evil, you will do evil. As long as the kingdom of self is advanced, Satan is happy because he's the father of lies. Do you understand that you cannot be saved? That's the primary purpose of the destruction of the refuge of lies. Think about your life. Think about the lives of any individual throughout history. In terms of the economy of God, there is no such thing as anyone that has done any worthwhile thing. Nothing. Because that's not the domain in which we are operating. Isaiah said, I don't care what you do, do good or do evil, that we may behold it together and be dismayed. But it's only when you see that from you, from this vessel, comes forth that which is life, without anything else, without any conditions to that, is there life. Anything less than that is a covenant with death and with hell. Are you at agreement? Does that communicate now? You are of your father the devil. Does that communicate? And the desires of your father you will to do. That's all you're capable of. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, for he spoke of his own or out of his own.
Yes, I understand that.
Okay. So do you understand that it's impossible for anything that is of the devil to be resurrected, to return, to go to the Father? Yes. It's not that you're going to hell. You're going to not even exist.
Yes.
Okay, but you have been chosen to be a partaker of a heavenly calling. That everything in your life will be turned upside down. And that a mystery will take place in which you can never, ever, ever, ever again be concerned with you. You never have to think about whether you're saying the right thing. You never ever have to think about whether you're doing the right thing. You never have to ever think about whether you're making somebody happy. You never have to think about whether or not you're getting anything or not getting something. You never have to be concerned with any of those dimensions of that which is the isolated self. Now you are free. Anything... You've had glimpses of this. I mean, you had the
glimpse. I agree with this part. Maybe it's just the sentence or something.
Okay, well. Okay.
I want to test the perception here with you on this verse, the way I hear this verse, and in addition to that, maybe it'll help Daryl. But the way I hear this is that there's two positions. One is seeing your hopelessness. And the only thing other than that is a continuing belief that the little enchantments will work, the magic will work, that somehow that overflowing scourge is not going to get me. Yes, every other man that has ever lived has died. Everybody else has ended up old and ugly. But my enchantment is going to work. My little dance is going to work.
Yeah, mine is going to be...
Yeah. As long as it gets a little...
I'll be different.
You've all, again, I've told you, talked about this to you before, those precious glimpses of something precious, you mean, of something unique when you were a small child, when you knew that you were special. You know, you knew that you were going to do something wonderful and great. That was the real you getting, I want you to return to that and ignore all the other bullshit. Okay? Now, I want you to visualize, again, that the battle is internal. You understand that? It's where your mind is... Remember, I love horizons and junctures and differences. It's where your mind, in the areas of your mind, that you are closest to Egypt, that you will feel the terror. At the center of Goshen, you're at rest. Because your senses, at the center of Goshen, you probably didn't even see it. You understand? Okay. Now, the effect of rest is it's peace and quiet forever. It says it better. Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. And this is his cry at all times. Thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning. Returning is the Hebrew word shub, which is repentance, turning from self. In turning from self, in rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And you would not. But you said no. For we will flee upon horses. Horses are the things that you have confidence in, you remember? Therefore shall you flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. That's what's one of the great things about the Lord's, about this, the 23rd Psalm that everybody has heard all their life at one point or another. There's an interesting... Some of you may haven't heard it.
Yeah, this is neat, though, in relation to hail, because, like, what are you going to do, run away from the hail?
Right. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me... I shall not want. I shall not be in need. I shall not need anything more than I have at this moment. In any arena. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Spirit, you command the soul to be at rest. You don't have to pay attention to that lying soul anymore. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's only one paths of righteousness. The way. I am the way. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Great, there's a terrible mistranslation, but it's a great example of how the world sees. The last verse should say, surely, or for a certainty, goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life.
Swiftly.
See, I mean, they're right, it's following, they're following me, but it's like, well, hi guys.
Try turning and resting.
You know, their goodness and mercy have been pursuing you. All you have to do is turn. And by turning, you automatically flee idolatry. There can't be any idol. You see, in the spirit, there's only, you're either facing west towards the mercy seat or facing east toward the world. There's no in between. That's why the Psalm, the 102nd Psalm or 103rd Psalm says, my sin is forgiven as far as the east is from the west.
I just got this picture of the three stooges running down the road. The first one's idolatry, right? I'm the second one chasing the idolatry. And then all this good stuff is chasing me, and all I have to do is stop and turn away from the idolatry, and I get hit right in the face with
the good
stuff.
Amen.
And it's just like the three stooges.
Okay. Back to Exodus. Verse 28, entreat me, Lord, for it is enough. There will be no more mighty thunderings, and let there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall say, stay no longer. Now, before in the scriptures, we saw that it says that Moses was as a god to Pharaoh. Okay? Now, it's the same thing in you. This shows you how you respond to God. You know, Pharaoh treats Moses as we treat God. We call him back when things get bad. Now Pharaoh calls for Moses, confesses sin, because, you know, but for this time, he doesn't understand that he himself is sin. You understand that? This is a picture of 99.9% of the world's religion. The word wicked there means rasha. It's the Hebrew word rasha, which means that we did wrong, not that we are evil. Again, so they're confusing trespass and sin, just like we did, we saw in the other. Well, I don't know if we could speak for a long time on that one. No, I don't want to do that. Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be hail, any more hail, that thou may knowest, damn this Bible, how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. Now, this is kind of neat. Remember now, this is just before Passover, so it's just about now, early March. Flax comes up early, and barley is up early, but the seed, the wheat, the type of Christ is still in the ground. So it can't be damaged by the hail or the burnings. It only causes it to get more fertilizer. Understand?
So the wheat for the offering, what is it, first fruit?
First fruits. Okay. Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more, and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Now, but is he any different than you?
No. I mean, that's what's so paralyzed in that is how obvious it's been. It's just been as obvious as it is here. But how many times I've said, next time. See you later. I'll intrigue you later.
That's why this sin, that's why it's so important to understand that in the original prophecy to Abraham, he said that your seed must serve in a foreign land for 400 years. In a land not yours for 400 years, until the sin of the Amorite is fulfilled.
What's that again? What's the sin of the Amorite?
The sin of the Amorite is self-seeking. And so the seed must be hidden until it's run its course. It's so stupid what modern religion does. You're not supposed to do that, and you're not supposed to do that. And every time they say something to somebody, you're not supposed to do that, it causes them to want it 10,000 more times. Mm-hmm. And so they're building a race of hypocrites. Well, God says, in the New Testament where it says abstain from youthful lusts? That's not what it says. It says, be fed up with youthful lusts. How do you get fed up with them? You either do them at risk, knowing the fear of God that he may return as a thief in the night, or that fear causes you to empathize yourself having done them all and seen the vanity of them. Then the sin of the Amorites is fulfilled. And the seed then rightfully inherits its land, and the usurper is no longer there any longer. Amen? No more isolated self. Your carnal mind is gone. It's the Antichrist. It's wicked. It's been dealt with. You don't have to pay it any more attention.
Luther said it's a beast that eats itself.
Right. That's a good place to stop. I don't want to talk anymore. And it's neat. The hail stuff. I mean, the play stuff is neat when you emotionalize it.
It's neat when it's not directed.
Huh?
It's neat when it's not directed at.